Good morning. I'm glad you're here today. Aren't you glad we decided this week to meet indoors? Wasn't that a good idea we had? I'm grateful for a roof because there are some who don't have those this morning, and we are blessed to be indoors. Today we continue our short series that we've called Money Matters. Actually, it goes through next week. And this morning I want to talk to you specifically about an investment opportunity of a lifetime. Now, no, I don't have a stock tip I got from my local congressman. I don't have some inside info on the latest cryptocurrency you need to buy or some choice real estate or even a nice multi-level marketing scheme you can get in on the ground floor. But it does involve saving. I think I've pretty much offended everybody by now, so we can move on. But it does involve saving and investing and laying up treasures in heaven using the resources that God provides you for the sake of eternity. Now, before we get into that, some of you know that I have a bit of a reputation for being, shall we say, cheap. See, some of you jumped ahead of me. Don't do that. But I wanted to show you something. I joked a few weeks ago about maybe getting myself a new jet plane, like some other pastors have done, but that's not going to happen. But it did get me thinking that when you work hard all your life, there comes a time when you just have to treat yourself. So we finally did it. We made the big purchase, and I have to admit, we're pretty excited. I'm not wild about white, but it was the only color they had, and I guess it really doesn't matter anyway. So we got those four new lawn chairs, and we just can't wait for summer. Just kidding. Actually, I saw that on social media a week ago, and I thought, I'm going to pull that out next week. And then late in this week, somebody posted it, and everybody started commenting, and I thought, well, now everybody's in on the joke, and I'm going to scrap it. But I figured maybe some of you were wise enough to stay off of social media, and you hadn't seen that. So, and maybe the others would just keep quiet and play along. So thank you for that. No, we didn't suddenly win the lottery, and I don't do car payments, so we won't be buying a new Range Rover anytime soon. I actually looked it up. 2022 Range Rover starts at about $105,000, goes up to about $185,000 when it's all tricked out like that one probably is. So I think I'm going to spend a few more years in my Honda Accord. It's only got 213,000 miles on it, so I'd hate to kind of get rid of it before it's fully broken in. And we're going to keep going that way. And for that matter, we probably won't be splurging on any new lawn chairs either. So don't think I've gone and got uppity. I will share one more thing I read this week, also on social media. Someone tweeted this, and this is true. My boss arrived to work yesterday in a brand new Lamborghini. I said, wow, that's an amazing car. He replied, I'm glad you like it. And if you work hard, put all your hours in, and strive for excellence, then I'll get another one next year. Think about it. That may be how you feel this morning, that you work hard for your money, you try your best to pay your bills, to be a faithful steward, and there never seems to be anything left over to put away for a rainy day or for retirement or even for to save for a bigger purchase. While it seems like all your friends are buying Range Rovers and your boss at work is using your work to advance his career and increase his bottom line and pay for his Lamborghini, you feel stuck where you are. Now, does the Bible even address this at all? Now, I'm not talking about some sort of prosperity gospel where you use God to get rich or something like that. I think if you've been around long or even through this series, you probably get an idea that's not what I believe, nor is it anything close to what Jesus would be teaching. But does the Bible talk about saving, investing, even retiring? And is it a lack of faith to save for the future? The passage that Tommy read earlier from Luke 12 is commonly known as the parable of the rich fool who wanted to build for himself bigger barns. Now, reading that by itself, you would get the impression that you should never put away anything into savings or retirement. But there are other passages, including many of the Proverbs and many biblical examples on the wisdom of saving with the right motive and for the right reason. And we'll try to look at every side of this issue this morning and get a very balanced biblical understanding of what it really means to invest and where you should be investing. And as we've stated over and over, money matters are rarely just about money. It's about our values, those things that matter most to us, or at least that they should. And it's more than about economic principles. As Dave Ramsey says, there are plenty of broke people who know all about the economics and financial strategies. Knowing doesn't necessarily mean a lot. But this is about behavior, motivated by all kinds of deeper desires and emotions, from pride to greed and envy to discontentment to fear and insecurity and even to idolatry. We talked about the first few weeks of the series, the first week actually, from Luke chapter 16. Jesus said money would be a test of our faithfulness, almost a thermometer to measure our spiritual temperature. As one author put it, the attitude of a Christian toward money is a fundamental test of the vitality of his faith. Jesus leaves no doubt that what a man does as a steward of his money is the key to the broader and deeper aspects of his Christian experience. Or, as pastor and author Kent Hughes said it so well, God can have our money and not have our hearts, but he cannot have our hearts without having our money. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 12. Hope you have your Bibles open to there, and look at that parable a little closer. Jesus tells this story really in response to a question from the crowd asking his help in solving a family dispute about an inheritance, which just goes to show that's not a new thing. They've been having squabbles about that for 20 centuries. And Jesus warns this man about being greedy and covetous, and then, beginning in verse 16, tells them a parable. Now remember, we said that parables are stories, that they are object lessons that Jesus told for the purpose of communicating spiritual truth. And usually it involves something about life in his kingdom. Now, the key point of this story was that the man was building bigger barns to store up for a future that he did not even have. Hence, it's called the parable of the rich fool, because even in the story, God calls him a fool. His days were numbered, but he was counting his inventory instead. And in his greedy pursuit of more, he neglected his soul. That is a primary warning from this parable, not to be a fool and invest in the wrong things. Your eternity matters. And in fact, the word fool that Jesus used in the story, it's the word aphron in the Greek, was not a description of the man's mental ability or his intellect, but his spiritual discernment or his lack thereof. So we would be remiss today if we focus just on the financial aspect here. And I hope you haven't been chasing the wrong things and neglecting your soul. And I hope that you have received the free gift of salvation that Jesus purchased for you when he died on the cross. A few more things that you will notice in this parable. Never does it condemn the man for being rich, though Jesus did warn about the dangers of riches in other places, including his famous statement that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Also, to his credit, it appears that the man came by his wealth honestly. You could even say God blessed him since he gave such a significant increase to his harvest. And in verse 17, he's just asking good questions. What shall I do? And from there, he determines a plan of action. There was nothing wrong with any of this on the surface. But really, it points us to some deeper questions. We tend to ask the what and the how kind of questions regarding money, when perhaps we should be asking why. What's the purpose of it, Lord? What are you trying to do in my life through these resources that you have entrusted to me? Back to the parable. There was nothing wrong with the man's desire to build more barns. You could even say it was a wise and a prudent thing to do to make sure he didn't waste what the Lord had provided. Remember again the parable that we looked at from Luke 16? The problem was that the steward, the manager, was a wasteful steward. No, the problem in this parable was that this man was self-absorbed with no thought of sharing, only thinking of himself and his future, though he didn't even realize that his soul would soon be required of him. In fact, in the Greek, the possessive pronoun my is used 4 times, the first person singular I 8 times. It was all about him. This was someone who was so obsessed with acquiring, possessing, accumulating, storing up for himself. His security was wrapped up in the collection of more, 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 and never enough. Someone has said that prosperity is a greater test of our character than adversity. I think that's true. Proverbs 1:32 says, "The prosperity of fools shall destroy them," as was evidenced in the parable of this rich fool. And this isn't someone else that we're talking about here, you know, those mean old rich people. By any measurement, compared to the world as a whole, most everyone in here, those who struggle the most financially, are still among the richest 1% of the world's population. For most of us, there have been years of plenty the last decade. I mean, we went from the worst economy since the Great Depression basically to a pretty comfortable existence where most of us had no concerns about ever going without, and most of us had extra money to buy ourselves toys and gadgets that we didn't even exist a generation earlier, and now that we think we can't even live without. We then came through a pandemic. Assuming we're through a pandemic, I don't know. But we came through it in pretty good shape, of course, with the help of our friendly government and benevolence of our government sending us free money. I guess when you print it, you can always print some more. And I guess we'll continue to kick that can down the road and let our grandchildren deal with that. But back to the parable. The moral of the story, if you will, we see down there at the end of the chapter in verses 33 and 34, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, as you may recall, this was not the only place where Jesus made that statement. This was a big kingdom principle worth repeating. He also taught a couple of other parables about investing, though, again, it was not so much so we could accumulate more money, but where we would invest it was his focus. He recognized what we read in Ecclesiastes 5 last week, that those who love money will never have enough. Now, you look biblically as a whole, you remember from the Old Testament, before the people of Israel entered into the Promised Land, God warned them about the dangers of prosperity, when they would have a lot, that they would be tempted to forget him, and that they would find their security in their stuff and not in his provision. Even before they arrived in the Promised Land, you'll remember he was teaching them about how he would provide by sending them bread from heaven, manna in the wilderness. Which, of course, they were told, get only enough for the day, don't put away any for tomorrow, or it will spoil, and only trust enough for me, God, to provide for the day. Or as Jesus would later teach us to pray, give us today our daily bread. Yet there is a tension here, and this is part of why I'm addressing this, because there's a point of faith. Do I just trust that God's going to drop it out of heaven today, or do I put aside? How do we handle this tension? Even before they arrived back in Egypt, God had raised up Joseph, who was considered wise to put away during times of plenty in preparation for times of drought and need. So what does it all mean? What can we learn from Jesus' teaching in this parable and from the whole counsel of God in Scripture about saving and investing? Saving money can be a purposeful diligence and wisdom, or it can also be a symptom of insecurity, faithlessness, and even self-sufficiency. So let's begin with the why question. Why we save money, and we'll begin with the wrong reasons why many of us do it. The first is just very simply greed. One of the seven deadly sins, but frankly, a standard way of life in America. Jesus warned there in verse 15, watch out, be on your guard against all covetousness. The NIV says against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Hear that last statement. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, we talked about coveting last week, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. But it's not reserved for the Old Testament. In fact, 19 times in the New Testament, we are warned about coveting, about wanting something you don't have and wanting more and more and more of that. The question is always, how much more? Like John D. Rockefeller, at that time, the richest man in the world, made all of his money off of oil, was asked, how much money will make you happy? You remember his answer? Famously, he replied, $1 more. $1 more. It was not enough, even with all the billions he had, to satisfy a longing heart and an empty soul with money. It's never enough. So according to Jesus, just trying to have more for more sake out of greed is never the reason to store away and save and invest, no matter how much the world tells us this is a legitimate reason for doing so. The second wrong reason is pride. Pride. As we already talked about, this was all about me to the rich fool. 11 times in just 3 verses, you find the pronouns I and my. And often we want more, whether it's a Range Rover or some fancy new lawn chairs, just because we want to impress others. That's just a subtle but a very insidious motive that we always have to check our hearts for. Pride is self-focused, self-sufficient, self-serving, self-absorbed. And it's really the root of all sin, all the way back to the garden. And it will eat you up from the inside and lead you to all kinds of sin. But the lesson here is it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. That's why Jesus wrapped up this parable in verse 21 by saying, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Rich toward God. There's probably a sermon in itself, just in those 3 words. In 1 Timothy 6:17, the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to command those who are rich in this present world not to be proud or arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Not to be proud or arrogant. Which leads us to the third reason why we save money, fear. Fear. Saving and investing is often done out of feelings of insecurity, fear of the future, that we won't have enough. And there are some legitimate reasons why we should be concerned about having enough, and at the same time, it can be motivated by all the wrong reasons. I know there's a fine line between presumption and faith, between wisdom and planning and in trusting that God is going to cover us. If you were like me and had parents who grew up in the Depression, that never gets out of your bloodstream. My cheapness now goes all the way back to the 1930s, several decades before I was born, and I know it was passed down through habits, some good, some bad, many motivated out of good stewardship, but many out of ungodly fear and anxiety. In Luke 12, in the section immediately following the parable that we did not read, Jesus taught his disciples some of the same truths that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at a few weeks ago. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will wear. And then he talked about considering the lilies of the field and the ravens of the sky and how God takes care of those things. Who of you, he asked, by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest, he asked. In other words, don't be afraid. Stop worrying. Start trusting. And that even includes our saving, because often we do it because we find our security in the numbers in our bank account or in our stuff and not in the God who we are counting on to provide for us. Now, I hate to be the one to tell you this, but you could lose your life savings, everything you have, everything you're counting on overnight. A complete market crash where all of your assets disappear into thin air. Hyperinflation like they had in Greece or Venezuela or other times in history where suddenly the dollar is so devalued that it's going to cost you $100,000 to buy a tank of gas or bag of groceries. Or perhaps there's a corrupt government who comes around and starts freezing your bank account. Or a national emergency that just shuts everything down. None of that is inconceivable. That's why Jesus talked about the moth and rust and how it could destroy. If he was speaking today, he might be talking about a cyber attack or the coming economic earthquake. You can't count on anything for your security except God. Listen, even financial independence is not the right reason to save if in the process you're trying to be independent of having to trust God. He is your only true source of security. Now, there are some good reasons why we should save and invest. And in fact, we're given examples and instructed to do so all throughout Scripture. One of those is what I've always found to be a helpful passage in Proverbs chapter 6, very practical. If you have your Bibles, you can open to that, or if you picked up a sermon note sheet, it's printed there. Or, of course, you could just look behind me. So let's read it together. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise without having any chief, officer, or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." This is a warning against laziness, you bunch of sluggards. Or at least that's what it seems to suggest. It's a call to diligence and hard work and industriousness and the wisdom of putting away provision in good times in preparation for bad, or more specifically, in summer for winter. Go to the ant, we are told. That sounds like something Jesus would have said. Consider the lilies. Consider the ant. In fact, some of the versions translate it that very way. Even though it has no boss, no officer, chief, ruler, and even though it has a tiny little head with a tiny little brain, it still has enough sense to gather when there is harvest to store away its food in summer so it will have enough to eat when winter comes. What a lesson for those of us who have, it seems, sometimes tiny little brains. To save up money when times are good, when you have a bonus, a blessing, when perhaps the government lets you have back the money you overpaid for taxes. That's not just free money to go blow. You might need a battery or tires around the corner somewhere. Maybe a new transmission, maybe a new car, maybe your AC at home will go out, or you'll need a new roof or a washer or a driver, or maybe there will be that dreaded unexpected visit to the hospital where copays or deductibles will get you. Life happens. And it shouldn't surprise us when it does. Or maybe you work on commission and your sales are seasonal. You better put it away during the good times so that you can survive the hard times. Even the tiny little ant with its tiny little brain has figured this out. So there are some right reasons why we save money. Let me offer a few. First, for future needs. That's the lesson of the ant who stores her provisions in summer and gathers her food at harvest. Proverbs 21:20 tells us that the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Don't be a gulping fool. As I said, life happens and we need to be wise in preparing for it. By now, if you're a grown-up, you should not be surprised when life does happen any more than the ant knows that as nice as summer is for the harvest, winter is coming and she had better prepare. You can't eat it all in summer and expect to still have some when winter comes. Maybe God is providing now for what he knows is coming in a few months that you don't know anything about, but if you blow it now and then you're wringing your hands saying, I don't know how we're going to pay for it, that's on you. God knew. And I think the great biblical example of this is Joseph. In Genesis chapter 41, you'll remember the circumstances where God providentially placed him in leadership in Egypt. It started in the worst way. His brothers hated him. They tried to kill him. They ended up selling him into slavery. He's taken to a place. Next thing you know, because of something that he didn't do, he's falsely accused, thrown into prison. But because God had his hand on him, Joseph ends up interpreting dreams. And next thing you know, he's called into Pharaoh himself, where he interprets his crazy dream about fat cows and skinny cows. I don't know what Pharaoh was eating that night, but he's having a crazy dream. And he interprets 7 years of great harvest that would be followed by 7 more years of drought and famine. And so Pharaoh recognizes that Joseph is wise, and he puts him in charge of this plan to set aside 20% of the wheat and the grain and store it away during the 7 years of plenty so they will have enough during the coming time of hard years. And they do, and it works so well that Joseph was promoted to being the second in charge of all of Egypt, a Jewish guy in this kind of environment. Even to the point that eventually his father, Jacob, Israel, and his sons, Joseph's brothers, are starving to death, and they have to come to Egypt to get food, where Joseph meets them, and there's the miracle of reconciliation, and they all live happily ever after. Something like that. The key was God gave Joseph insight and wisdom to plan and prepare and store away in the good times to meet a future need that God knew about, and he revealed it to Joseph. And he literally preserved his people and the seed of the Messiah through that process. A second reason why we save is for family responsibility. This can be a little tricky, I believe, because first, we must trust that God will take care of us and that our future security is in him, but he is also clear, among other verses, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that we're to make every effort ourselves to provide for our families. And he says, in fact, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's serious stuff. So I would suppose that this involves everything from working to pay the bills, make sure there's food on the table, to putting away some for the lean times, for retirement funds, and even life insurance. We definitely have questioned that and wondered that now that our kids are grown, but how would I provide? We don't have a lot of retirement. We're trying to play catch up in that. We won't be retiring anytime soon, so don't get your hopes up, because I don't like cat food. I mean, very simply, and I don't see that happening. I know you can acquire a taste, but I would rather not. So it's going to be a while, and we want to be faithful in providing and trust God along the way. So this is real stuff here. But it can be tricky that we make sure we don't rest our security in our 401k or our insurance policy. But that doesn't mean we can't invest there to meet future needs. So we have to be careful not to try and play God here, but it is a responsible thing to provide for our families now and in the future. It's a balance. Should be a tension. Even as we trust that He is ultimately our provider, He may be providing for us then by allowing us to save or invest now. The third reason why we save is for furthering God's work. This is where it gets into the radical application that Jesus gave at the end of His parable there in Luke chapter 12. So, sell your possessions and give to the poor, He said. Provide for yourselves money bags, and that's not what you call your sugar daddy, but a place to store your money that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. In other words, sell out and invest in something eternal, not in the things of this world. Now, all those things that you want to buy, the latest gadget, the newest version, you realize it won't be long before that will be the older, it'll be obsolete, and you'll have to have a new one. That just keeps going. And before you know it, if you're counting on those things bringing you happiness and wholeness and fulfillment, you'll just continue to come up empty. Like the donkey chasing the carrot, you'll always wonder why it's just out of reach. It always will be. But when you're generous, when you give and share and even sacrifice so others can have, when you hold out an open hand, as I've talked about week after week, before God and say, put in it what you want and take out of it what you want, because it's all yours to begin with. When you do that, you're moving from a worldly value system to real kingdom living. Again, Paul wrote to Timothy. In a follow-up passage we looked at last week about contentment, 1 Timothy 6, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. There's that expression again about laying up treasures, storing up in heaven and not here. And in the end, you can take hold of a life that is truly life. That's the promise of kingdom living for those of us who are Christ followers. The key is we have made the investment of a lifetime, of our very lives. And it promises the best ROI, the return on your investment, that you'll find anywhere. And in fact, God promises in 2 Corinthians 9 that as you are willing to share, He will make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you will have all that you need and you will abound in every good work. He's got your back. So let's get some practical application here and talk about some priorities we must choose for making the investment of our lifetimes. Four priorities. Number one, simplicity. Spend less than you make. Now that sounds maybe like it's a little basic, but you realize when you look around how very few people get this. Perhaps many of you don't. So you spend it all every month, and it seems there's always too much month left at the end of your money. The national average, at least I saw this a few years ago, I'm not sure what it is today, was that Americans spend about 105% of their income every year. So get that. If you do that, if you're on the average and you make $50,000, you're better off at the end of the year than the guy who makes $100,000 because you're only $2,500 in debt and he's a full $5,000. Playing the percentages here, okay? Now, there may be other ways to be in better shape, and that is the call to live simply, to choose to simplify, reduce, to say no to some things. That is okay. To live on less, and therefore to create a surplus so that you can put some back for future needs, for taking care of your family, and even so that you can become more generous. Last week I shared a quote from G.K. Chesterton that there are two ways to get enough: to acquire more or to want less. Well, this is about choosing to want less. We looked at that passage last week from 1 Timothy 6. If we have food and clothing, the basic necessities of life, with these we will be content. You have to live out of a contentment and choose to spend less to save more. You can do the math on that. The second priority is what we'll call liberty. Stay out of the bondage of debt. This is for those of you who are living off of next month forever. So not only do you not have enough to anything to save, you're living upside down financially. And I know some of you would say, well, it's too late for that. I'm already there. And I would say to you, don't go deeper. And start now spending less than you make so that you can attack the debt and get out of it. The best investment you can make is to get out of debt. There's a freedom that comes with not owing. And it's not just a financial side. There's an emotional liberty that frees you up. It frees you to save and to invest and to share in ways that you couldn't do otherwise. If you want to go to the mission field, they want to make sure you're out of debt, because that's going to change your perspective and how you go. You can't go. You can't go serve Jesus overseas for most every missionary organization if you bring debt to the table. They understand that. Because Paul wrote, let no debt remain outstanding but to love one another, or owe no man nothing except to love one another, because that debt controls your ability to love, to serve. And again, most of the time, debt is because you're living beyond your means, not simply, not contently, but because you don't say no enough, and credit allows you to continue to presume on the future. Proverbs is full of warnings about indebtedness. The borrower is slave to the lender, and all those verses. Though many of us are so used to it and have been so inundated with this, we think it's okay and we think it's normal. And it is possible. I promise you, it is possible to stay out of debt. We have not had a car payment since 1985. Now, we don't drive exactly new cars, and I don't have a Range Rover. But we've done it. Well, with the exception of a 3-month little window in 1993, and I am still paying for that. Don't ask Mrs. Letson about that. I'm not paying for the debt, I'm paying for the debt. Debt, financial debt, is the opposite of saving. Think about it. That's why banks have all those really nice buildings. They're the ones doing the investing and making money off of the money. They take your money and give you a little for it and then lend it back to you for a lot. It's not hard to do the math on that and figure out how interest works and how lucrative banking is. The secret is the miracle of compounding interest, but they're using it against you instead of you taking advantage of it, most often because you lack the self-control and are living on that 105% of your income. And you'll never be able to invest and save while in debt because you're living upside down. The third priority, stepped on enough toes there, intentionality. Save on purpose for a purpose. Now, it is a discipline, and it's not just going to happen by accident. I think in that light is part of our discipleship, our stewardship, intentional living on purpose for a purpose. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. I read an article last week that millennials, and they're easy to pick on. You millennials, we old people like to take shots at you, but we're not a lot different. Millennials spend more money on coffee than they do on retirement. Now, I would suggest we be very careful about who we're pointing at, because those of you who are drinking your $4 grande latte, whatever those things are that you get, and doing that 5 days a week, if you had invested that from the time you were 25, you'd be a millionaire by the time you're 50. Just in your coffee money. And by the way, you can get by without that too, because I've done it for 61 whole years. Just be faithful to save a little at a time. Take your coffee money. Or just get coffee. They sell it for a dollar at McDonald's. Just get coffee instead of all the milkshake and cake and stuff that they put in it or whatever that is. Especially those of you who are young, this is the secret to being in a position when you are older to be more generous and helpful. And we have folks in our church who've done that, been faithful, and now they're in a position of helping others. By the way, we're going on a mission trip to Belize in the summer, and someone gave a substantial sum to basically underwrite many people going, or at least a good chunk of that. That was someone who's been faithful and now is being generous. It happens, and you do that by little, just being faithful with the small things. Get rich slow, as they say. Again, the miracle of compounding interest is part of good stewardship. Now, I heard someone say a long time ago that they take their paycheck and they give 10% tied to the Lord. They give 10% to themselves in savings. They put it away. They live off of 80%, and they always live off of 80%. And once you get into that habit, you realize you can. And by the way, 10% over a lifetime is a bunch of money that will make you very comfortable to fund a lot of mission trips and a lot of other things down the road. If you set that up front, you'll find a way to do it. So if you're going to need to buy a car, or you know soon you're going to need a new roof or to pay for Christmas or that vacation you've been wanting to take, start saving now. Not if you have extra, but set it aside beforehand, on purpose, for a purpose. It's part of the discipline of discipleship in how you steward the money that God provides you. Set aside an emergency fund and save up for it so that the whole world doesn't come crashing down on you when something unexpected happens. Not what's left. I guess that's the point. How does that ever work out? Has there ever been anything left if you don't plan it? Hardly, because money always finds a hole. This is a simple issue of priorities and of self-control and living intentionally. Make the choice and then follow up. Number four, generosity. Share what God entrusts to you. Heed the call of the parable of the rich fool who invested in the wrong things. Jesus' words are strong and indicate that we must not miss this priority. Provide purses, he said, for yourselves that will not wear out by making an investment in that which will last, not by building bigger barns, but by sharing with those in need. The rich fool invested in all the wrong things. His treasures were earthly, and he missed out on that which was truly life. Jesus taught that purpose is expressed in what we store up. And when we share, when we give, even when we tithe back to God, we are expressing a trust in Him. That's the purpose. And it's a belief that He's going to cover us, that He can. Proverbs 22:9 tells us, "He who is generous will himself be blessed by God." Open hands. It's all yours. He's watching, I believe. He's keeping score. And as we looked at a few weeks back, he's watching to see who he can trust with what he called true riches. Again, one more time, let's look at that passage from 1 Timothy 6. It's there on your outline sheet. Command those who are rich in this present world not to put their hope in wealth, but to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. David Jeremiah said it this way, "Making money is hard, spending it is easy, saving it is tough, but giving it is fulfilling." Andrew Carnegie was one of the richest men in America. He was a contemporary of John Rockefeller. He made his money as a pioneer in the steel industry, and he became one of the great philanthropists in all of American history. In fact, there are still libraries and hospitals and colleges named after him, not to mention Carnegie Hall. And he stated his philosophy once that he wanted to spend the first half of his life making a fortune and the second half of it giving it away. That sounds like such a good, like a noble philosophy. Except for one thing. How do you know when you've reached halftime? There's no clock that's ticking. There's no two-minute warning even. I suspect that the rich fool thought he had plenty of time left, but his soul was required of him that very day. And there's the rub. We live by faith today, trusting in God's provision like manna for the day, but we want to be responsible stewards as we plan for the future. But in the end, we don't know what our future looks like, whether it will extend past today. So we better make sure that we are right with God today. I'm sure you saw the news a month or so back about Bob Saget, the Hollywood actor and comedian best known for his role of Danny Tanner in Full House and the longtime cheesy host of America's Funniest Home Videos. He was found dead in his hotel room in Orlando on January 9th. No signs of foul play, not even any issues with drugs or alcohol, which you tend to expect of the celebrity crowd, but none of that. Apparently he had fallen, accidentally hit his head, and just died before anyone was there to find him. And the tragic part of it was that he posted, the last communication he had, he tweeted at 3:42 in the morning after he had done a stand-up routine in Jacksonville, Florida, and drove to Orlando, and after he checked in his hotel, he tweeted a picture, and he talked about how much he enjoyed the night. He mentioned how much he enjoyed getting back into stand-up again, and then he plugged some upcoming shows, apparently with full expectation he would be back up on the stage the next night and for many more nights in the foreseeable future. Speaker, author, and podcaster Peter Heck wrote this on his blog the next day. One of the most remarkable things about humanity, he wrote, continues to be our willingness to make plans and preparations for anything and everything, even though there's absolutely no guarantee we will ever see them. We plan for retirement without any guarantee we'll ever live to see it. We plan for our kids' weddings without any guarantee they will ever even find someone to marry them. We plan to buy our vacation home or RV without any guarantee we'll be physically capable or around to enjoy them. And here was Saget tweeting about and making preparations for a full comedy tour that he would never conduct. There's nothing wrong with making plans and looking forward to things in this life. Obviously, it would be a miserable existence to just sit and wait for death to arrive or to live constantly obsessed over when and how it will happen. But there is something dreadfully wrong with our tendency to ignore the one thing in life we are guaranteed. People say death and taxes, but surely we're all smart enough to know that there are plenty of people who can find ways to avoid the latter. But the former... Death has a flawless track record in its competition with humanity, save that one man from Nazareth, of course. Wouldn't it be wise of us, in the course of making our plans for the future, to spend a bit of time making plans for our eternal future? I don't know if Bob Saget did that. I can speculate like everyone else based off the fruits of his life, but ultimately, that is a futile and unrewarding exercise. His window of time to prepare for the hereafter has closed. If you're reading this, yours hasn't. So in the end, the focus is not so much on saving money, but on being saved through Jesus Christ. And that's where we close this morning. Don't be a rich fool. I hope you know God. And if you don't, I hope you won't leave here today without entrusting your heart to Him and settling your eternity so that you too can experience life that is truly life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. How it addresses real life stuff for us, that it's not ivory tower, but it's reality for the things that we wrestle with. It is not hard to see in our lives that money matters. It's not hard to see in your word that it does, and we want it to matter the right way. We with the right values. Father, we pray you would teach us faith, even as we deal with planning and wisdom and all those kinds of things. But more than anything, God, we don't want to be a rich fool. We want to understand our lot and see our place in eternity and prepare our hearts more for that than we do our 401ks. So teach us, Father, to invest in those things that matter. Give us generous hearts and open hands. And the ways that you blessed us so abundantly, help us to be a blessing to others. And God, I do pray if there's anyone sitting here, anyone watching on the live stream, who's never responded in faith to your gospel and entrusted their heart to you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself so that they might know the emptiness of their soul and turn their eyes to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.